Been reading the Word of God long, you probably will remember this, but it's familiar to me. I've been reading it several times this week, and give you a little thought out of it for just a moment. I won't be very long, but just for a moment, I want us to look here at verse number 15. Of course, up leading to this, there's several little events that transpire in the life of David. And in verse 15, he says that David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And Saul did that on more than one occasion, didn't he? And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. In other words, he was somewhat hiding out in a secluded place in the wood. A wilderness, the word says on down, if I'm not mistaken, calls it a wilderness. And that's on down several verses. Verse 24 and verse 25 calls it a wilderness, but he was out in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. We're going to end our reading there this morning, and I want us to look at what I call, I have several different little thoughts in a series about friendship. And there's all different ones. I believe I preached on one of those in your camp meeting on fractured friendship, if I'm not mistaken. But here I want us to look at faithful friendship. And we're going here to David and Jonathan, and we find that they were in a place together in the wood in Ziph, a refining place, if I'm not mistaken, the means of that. But we find that David here is, he was a friend to him. This is a visitation, a visit that Jonathan makes to David. I want to give you three things about this visit. Number one, I want us to look at the magnitude of the visit. Then we'll look at the message in the visit. Then we'll show me better. That would be, I'd be very grateful. But we don't know where he was, but he possibly could have been in the palace back where Saul was the king at this time. But he could have been with Saul hunting down David. That's a practical thought as well. But wherever he was in a much more comfortable place than David was. He was in a suitable place. He was in a place that was comfortable, easy. So we see that David was in the wood and Jonathan was in a comfortable place. And he left his comfort to go minister to David in his uncomfort, if that's such a word. He left his suitable place to go down to David's unsuitable place. He left his safe place to go to a dangerous place. The convenience that he left. It took some big commitment and big love for Jonathan to leave that safe place to go down to where David was. Now, there's a lot of things you can say about that, and we'll pick them up in just a moment. Not only did he leave the convenience he left, but notice the course that he took. He arose and went. As I mentioned, we don't know where he was exactly, but from the best that I can surmise, if he was in the palace, it would have been approximately, from what the studies of the geographic area said, about 20 miles. And if it was there with Saul, it would have been approximately 10 miles. I don't reckon that's really too relative. We just know he took a little while. with a message for David. We don't find Jonathan sending a message through a runner, as they often do. We don't see Jonathan sending a group of individuals to go deliver David this message. But no, what Jonathan did is Jonathan personally left his place of comfort. Jonathan personally left his place of safety. Jonathan personally left his place of ease and went personally to where David was. He did not send a messenger. He did not send a caravan. He did not send a group, but he went personally. Not only did he go personally, but he went passionately. He loved David. The first time he met David, David was on the battlefield with the head of Goliath. But unlike this, David is not on the mountaintop. Thousands are not cheering him. Thousands are not saying that David can slay the 10,000s, but men are hunting him for his life. And men are following Saul to the ends of the earth, figuratively speaking, to take David's life. But Jonathan doesn't join in that group. Jonathan doesn't go with that crowd. Jonathan, my dear friend, because of the love that he has for David, he goes passionately. Not only the convenience that he left and the course that he took, but notice the comfort that he brought. The book says, what did Jonathan do? He strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. That is the comfort that he brought. You see, David, in the earlier portions of this scripture, it's quite a sad story about this place of Keilah, K-E-I-L-A-H. David, if you read, we won't read it now, David went down to this place of Keilah and physically delivered them from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines was going to get this little place called Keilah, and David went down yonder, and David delivered them out of the hands of the Philistines. And then as he had done that, wouldn't you thought they'd been grateful? I imagine they were somewhat grateful, but they weren't completely grateful, because when Saul came and heard that David was in this little town called Keilah, Saul was going to come down there and get David. And David inquires of God, will Saul come down here and try to get me? And God said, yes. And David said, will the people of Keilah turn me over to the hand of Saul? And God said, yes. So here these people, my dear friend, betrayed David. These people turned their back on David. After he extended a hand of kindness, after David put himself at risk, after David left his place of comfort and entered into a confrontation that really he did not have to enter into, these individuals, this nation, they showed their appreciation by betraying the kindnesses of David. I'd say he needs some strength, wouldn't you? Not only did David have been, David was betrayed, but David also was carrying great burdens. Notice what the book says in verse number 14. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And what? Saul sought him every day. Every day. Can you imagine somebody be on your trail every day? I'm talking about, you think the, well, I won't go that route. I'm saying that it'd be awful to have someone on your trail every day. Out in the woods, I don't know if you're a hunter or not, but out in the woods, you hear a lot of things. If you're out there hunting, you hear things that aren't there, amen. But you got birds and squirrels, all of nature. Can you imagine every time David heard a twig pop, he thought it was Saul. Every time he heard a squirrel jump from tree to tree, he thought Saul was closing in. I'm saying that's a pretty big burden. And what does Jonathan do? Jonathan comes and he strengthens his hand in God when he's been betrayed and when he's been burdened. Now, I tell you, there's a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels with Jonathan's visit to David that we have in the Lord's visit to you and me. Can I say to you, number one, the Lord left his conveniences for you and me. I mean, God, my dear friend, did not have to come to this wicked world and involve himself in the things that he did. The book says this, he took upon himself what? The form of a servant. The book said that he made of himself of no reputation. The word of God said that he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. I'm saying that's a lot of convenience that he left. He left, as the preacher says, he left the beauties of heaven to come to the ugliness of the world. He left the praises of glory to come to the hisses and ridicule of the world. He left, my dear friend, all of the greatness of glory to come to the gloom of this world. He did not have to do this, but he left to. And I think about the course that our Lord took. He came personally. He came personally. I'm glad this morning that my hope is not in the priest. My hope is not in the Baptist church. My hope is not in the baptistry. My hope is not in my good works. It's not in my strong effort. My hope is the one that came personally to this world and gave himself on Calvary's cross. He came passionately, didn't he? The Lord didn't come half-heartedly. Jesus, God, never does anything half-heartedly, and we ought not to either. Amen. And then I think about the comfort that our Lord brought. He brought a lot of comfort. He brings comfort when we've been betrayed. He brings comfort when we're burdened. I'm saying there's a lot of similarities in our Lord and the magnitude of his visit. But not only the magnitude of his visit, but go to verse number 17 and you see the message in his visit. There's three things I want to highlight that he says. The first thing he says is what? Fear not. He said, fear is not necessary. I mean, all that was going on in David's life, and I'm sure bouncing off the walls of David's mind, Jonathan knew without any hesitation that David had some fear. You know, David was a great, mighty man of God. David had fought a lot of battles. David had a lot of victories. David had faced some of the... I know that it doesn't look prosperous. I know that every day you wake up and my dad is hunting you down. I know that there's people that are probably would love to bring you to my father and bring you in a body bag, if you will. He said, all of these things are against you. Nothing seems to be going your way. It's been several times back now that Samuel took the anointing oil and anointed you and said you were the next king of Israel. And I'm sure in your mind it may look as if it will not happen. But there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Fear not. Fear is not necessary. And then secondly, he says this, my father's not going to win. Comparatively, he did. Saul had the whole nation of Israel behind him. All David had was 600. Now, they were fearless. They were fighters. They were great men, but they numerically, there was no comparison. So if you look at the, can I use this word? I don't gamble, but if you look at the odds, the odds aren't in David's favor. If you look at the statistics aren't in David's favor. Can I say something more relative for today? If you look at the polls, okay, or even more relative, if you look at the outcome of the elections, if we were looking at the numbers, David lost. David was on the other end of the 50%. David's on the losing end. But you know what? Jonathan tells David, don't worry about that. Saul's not going to win. Saul's not going to win. Hey, my father's not going to win. Fear is not necessary, but I like this one. What does he say? The third thing in his message? He says this. And thou shalt be king. You're going to be sitting on the throne. There's coming a day you're going to be sleeping in the palace. There's coming a day that you're not going to have to worry about your life. You just hold on, David. I promise you that this ain't the end. I promise you that there's a brighter day coming. There's a happy day just beyond this veil of sorrow that you're experiencing now. The future is bright. I say there's a lot of similarities in David and Jonathan's visit as we have with our life as Christians. Number one, can I say fear is not necessary?
Right.
I got a little message. I preach on fear. God's bigger than fear. My text is that one in Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And let me say this little statement about fear. Fear is natural, but fear is not necessary. Fear is natural, but fear is not necessary. Why is fear not necessary? Fear is not necessary because greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. I'm telling you, my dear friend, there's a lot to be fearful of, but there's no need for us to fear. Now, if we weren't saved, and if you're not saved here this morning, you should be afraid. You should be fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And that hands in a living God means judgment. That's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to live day after day without knowing for certain that if you left this life, that heaven would be your home. That's a fearful thing. But if you've been born again by the grace of God, if you've asked the Lord to save you and asked Him to forgive you of your sin, and if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansed you from your sin, can I say to you, it don't matter how bad it might be, it doesn't matter what might come your lot, the Word of God said, not me, I'm not know where you're at tonight, this morning to tell you what I surmise how you should feel. I can come to you based on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, amen. I can say it's more than just a song, it's more than just a chant, it's more than just a bumper sticker on the back of your car. Amen. It's the real, authentic Word of God, and it said that we need not fear.
Amen.
Well, I've got hung up on that. Can I say that our Father, the Father of this world, is not the winner, but our Father is the winner.
Amen.
We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Amen. I know you've heard the little statement. I don't know who won the election, but I know who the king is. You see, the ruler's never on the ballot. God's name's never on the ballot. We don't go out and politic for him. I don't put his sign up my yard and ask you to vote for him. He's the king whether you vote for him or not. Amen. He don't get on anybody's committee. He doesn't chair any committee. He don't join any group. Amen. He's the committee of one. He's not the chairman of the committee. No, no. He's not the chairman of the committee. He's a committee of one. And I promise you, it don't matter who's in charge in this world's politics. God's still always the king, and he's going to win. And the future's bright. The future is bright. I didn't say today may be bright, but the future's bright. There's coming a day when this life's going to end. And it may be sooner than we know. And on that day, we'll be in glory, and we'll rejoice around the throne.
Yeah.
Well, that's the message of the visit. And that's the, we see the meaning of the visit. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, the misfortunes of the visit. And that's in verse number 18. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You see that covenant there, they two made a covenant. Now, I'm not going to preach on the three different times that Jonathan and David made a covenant, but they're mentioned. Chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, chapter 20, verses 8 through 16, and here in this verse, verse 18. Each one of those covenants is a whole good thought in and of itself. The first time that David and Jonathan meet, we briefly mentioned it a moment ago, was there on the battlefield in the valley. Was it Elah? Is that the name of that valley? Where where Goliath was ranting and raving and cursing God, and the Philistines was on one mountain and Israel was on the other mountain. And Goliath said, send me a man, he'll come out and fight. And Israel was all in their tent, hiding and shivering, as well as Saul. And John, David says, why don't y'all go out and do something? And they begin to criticize David. And David went to Saul, and Saul says, you can't. And David said, but God can. And David went out, and he defeated Goliath. And he got ahead, amen. And he got the head of Goliath and took it to Saul. And Saul gave him the sword, Goliath's sword. He took that sword and cut Goliath's head off. And there, the book says that Jonathan and David made a covenant. And there's something notable about that you need to see. You notice that Jonathan took off his priestly garments, the Word of God says, and put them on David. Jonathan took off his priestly garments and took them on and put them on David. What a gesture of kindness to take a little shepherd that nobody knew, that was just a boy, and take these priestly garments and put them on David. My, how that elevated him in the sight of all those watching. But there's something you need to notice about that. That Jonathan did put the garments on David. But there's something that Jonathan did not do. He did not take the shepherd clothes of David and put them on himself. Now I'm going to tell you, that's so unlike our Lord. The Lord not only took his priestly garments, his royal garments, and put them on us, but he took our garments of flesh and put them on him. And we see the misfortune of this visit is this, that David stayed in the wood and Jonathan went to his own house. He left him. I don't know what Jonathan and what David might have thought. I wonder if David didn't think, Jonathan, if you know that I'm going to be the king, and if you know that I'm going to sit on the throne, and if you say that you're going to sit here with me, why don't you stay with me now? Why do you leave me now? But he didn't vocalize that, even though he may have thought it. The sad part is that this visit came to an end. You know, there's some visits that you don't mind seeing come to an end. Solomon said that, didn't he? Remove thy foot from thy, was it neighbor or brother's house, lest he be weary of thee. And I've heard people say that someone visit and it gets late and they go up, put their pajamas on. And matter of fact, one of your missionaries, Brian Gerard, first time I heard that said, he said, whether it's true or not, that he'd go put his pajamas on and he'd say, well, I'm going to bed. And the truth of the matter is, there's some visits we don't mind ending. There's some visits we don't mind seeing come, but there's some that we do hate to see end. But that's life. We have to say goodbye. Whether we say goodbye physically and we go one place, you go to the other, or where we stand beside that casket and we say goodbye. And I'm going to tell you tonight or this morning, there's one that never leaves. Amen. Listen to this great verse, you know it. John 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And I and my Father will love him. And what does it say? And will come unto him and what? Make our abode with him. Not make our visit. Make our abode. We'll move in. We won't just visit, but we'll stay. We won't just have an attentive time to stay, but we'll just make our abode. He said this in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you. I'm telling you, my dear friend, the sad part of this visit is that it ended. That this friend that David so much was encouraged by had to watch him walk away. This friend that strengthened David's hand when it was weak had to eventually stand alone without his friend. That this friend that was such an encouragement to David now walked away, though it may have been with David weeping as well as Jonathan. It came to an end. But I'm glad this morning that we have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. We have a friend that when we meet him and when he becomes our Savior, he will never leave us. What a wonderful thing this morning. That when we go and we tell the lost about Christ, and when we pass out a tract, and when we send missionaries around the world, they are not telling them about a hope-so friendship or a farewell friendship, but they're telling them about an eternal friend. The song says, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. You see how unlike that is about you and me. The best friends are the ones that are at a little distance. The closest friendships are those that really don't know one another very well. The one that can keep that respect for each other and that honor for each other. But boy, I tell you, the more you know me, and I hate to say it, but the more I know you, the more flaws begin to magnify and rise to the surface. That's just who we are. But we have a friend this morning. A friend that the more I talk to him, the more I love him. The more he talks to me, the more I love him. And the more I get close to him, the more I love him. The closer he gets to me, the more I love him. We do not have a misfortune with this friend. So I guess the simple message is this. If you know someone that needs a friend, you need to be one. There's people maybe that you know that's in the wood. It's discouraged. Some that's even lost. We need a friend. Be a friend to them. And secondly, you know, being a friend to those whom no one else is a friend to. You know, help him. You know, the Word of God said, the book says this, the Lord came to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. I tell you, that's who really need the gospel. The poor, they didn't have nothing else. You know who the Pharisees and the priests and all those religious people, they didn't want to be friends to the poor. Wasn't that James that talked to them about someone comes in with the word he used with gay clothing? That don't mean the kind of clothing that this world talks about. It's talking about the highfalutin. You know, they didn't shop down at the places we shop. They shopped at the big stores, and they come in with all the gaudy jewelry on and drive up in the nice fancy chariots, and everybody wants to be their friend. But the old fella that comes in with a hole in his shoe and don't have much, nobody wants to have nothing to do with him. That's who the book said Jesus came to preach the gospel to. And then thirdly, do you know that friend that is the only true friend? The Lord Jesus. I tell you this morning, what we need in our world today is more friendliness. More friendliness. Well, we live in a world that's not very friendly, don't we? I mean, you live in the Birmingham area. Every time you get on the highway, you are made aware of how unfriendly our society has become. And this is the time of year, you know, the most wonderful time of the year. You just grab that last item on the shelf and see how the shoppers think you're so wonderful. Just try to get in the line in front of somebody and you'll find out that no, it really ain't the most friendly, wonderful time of the year. We don't have much friendliness today. I'm going to tell you, you cannot be more like Christ than when you are friendly. You know what helps a church be a good church? Friendliness. You know what a great gospel witness is? Oh, people say, I'll tell you what a good one. I got bumper stickers. Yeah? I tell you, preacher, I'm a great witness for the Lord. I got so many, you don't even know what color my car is. You know, the Word of God don't say that's the greatest thing. The Word of God says this, hereby shall all men know you are my disciple. Because you have what? Love one for another. You're friendly. Tell you, friendliness will be the greatest witness to the lost. Friendliness will help a home and help a marriage. I heard Dr. Seitler say, and I'm going to close, I promise. I'm glad that clock ain't right because it said it's almost 1. Dr. Sheitler said about a husband and a wife, and he got me convicted. He said, husband and wife, he said, you don't always have to win the argument. Sometimes she can win. Sometimes he can win. I heard a lot of amens on the first. I was just wanting to see if I get any more. I'll tell you what helps a marriage. Friendliness. Friendliness. But there is a friend. Is he a friend to me when I'm not a friend to him? Yes, he is. Is he a friend to this world when they're not a friend to him? I'm going to tell you this morning. I'm going to close. I promise. I shouldn't keep saying that. My wife said that's not good. She's not here. I'm going to tell you this morning, friendliness. We live. If I was God, and you look, I don't want to say it that way. Let me say it this way. You look at how this world is, you would think that God would just squeeze the life out of it. Such a wicked, perverted world. It's the kindness and love of God, the long-suffering of the Lord, that people are still breathing on this world. Can I just rephrase it this way? Can I don't want to do any injustice to the Scripture. It's the friendliness, the kindness. I'm telling you this morning, nothing is more like Christ than being friendly. Let's not see the misfortune of our friendship by walking out on those who don't reciprocate our friendship. Let's be like the Lord. Though they revile, he opened not his mouth. The misfortunes of friendship, we don't have them when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. He's a friend to us. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? I appreciate your time and attention. I ask you, we have a verse invitation just on the piano. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you don't know for sure heaven's your home, can I encourage you, as the pastor already mentioned earlier, in just the way of speaking, why don't you come? Let someone open up a Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home when you die. But dear Christian, maybe you need to find your way around this altar and just thank the Lord for being a good friend to you when you've not been very friendly to him. Maybe you need to come and slip around this altar and say, Lord, I've not been very friendly to so-and-so, and I'm going to try my best to do better by your grace and help. In a moment when we stand, whatever the Lord's spoken to you about, you be obedient. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God, the kindness that you've shown to us. Forgive me, Lord, for not being friendly as I ought to be, and help me, Lord, to be more friendly. Thank you for being a friend to me. Lord, though I may have not always been the friend I should have been to you, thank you for being my Father, my Savior, my Lord, my companion. Help your people in the different needs. There may be some great needs here this morning that we don't know about. I pray you'd help. In Jesus' name, amen. While we quietly stand, please, as we stand, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As she plays, maybe you need to leave your seat this morning. Find your way around this altar. Talk to the Lord, whatever he's talked to you about.